Well, thank you so much. It's awesome to be here this morning, and I so appreciate the way that this house has stewarded the presence of God and the love of God, and it's so beautiful. And of course, you know, your leaders, Brent and Sharon, and our team have been friends for many, many years, loving the Lord, loving His outpouring, loving just the power of His presence. And so it's wonderful to be with family this morning. And I'm so touched, although I miss seeing Brent, because I always love hanging out with him. When you're with prophetic apostolic people, it's really a fun time, right? You get a lot of exchange. But what a strategic time for God to be sending your pastor to Korea. I mean, of all the nations in the world to be in right now, wow, we need someone who has the faith in the decree and who is able to shift atmospheres, and your pastor does that. And so let's just stand for a moment. Let's pray for your pastor this morning. Father, we just thank you for Pastor Brent, Lord God. We thank you that you have called him to Korea for such a time as this. We thank you, Lord, that even as he carries a mantle of a prophet and an apostle, Lord God, that you would establish your word within that nation, that you would be a garrison about him and everywhere that he goes, Lord God, that there would be establishment of your fire around the regions and glory in the midst. We thank you, Lord, that not only in South Korea, but in North Korea, you will extend the border of your glory around those nations, Lord God, and use him as a spokesperson representing heaven, that he is, we decree and declare that he is an ambassador of your glory. And Lord, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And you are stationed in that region. Let it seep over into China. Let it seep way over into Russia. Lord God, that his ministry in that place will be beyond strategic. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo-hoo. Wow. It's awesome what God is doing in the nations. And Kevin, can I have you stand? I just thank you so much for your leadership in this house as well. But as I was worshiping this morning, I felt the Father say that you've been faithful as a leader, but your leadership mantle is going to be strengthened. It's not a new mantle, it's what you're already carrying, but I saw it getting thick. It was being strengthened and fortified. And the Lord says that you're coming out of a place of almost like, not really apprenticeship, because it's been beyond apprenticeship. It's like in the medical field, you become an intern and then a resident and then an attending, right? And it's like you've gone through the internship, you've stood as a resident, but now you're an attending. And it's like, it's just a thickened mantle. Whoa, a thickened mantle that's coming upon you right now, actually, in Jesus' name. Right now, it's coming upon you in Jesus' name. Whoa. And God bless you, and thank you for your godly example. I just love you, and love your wife and family. It's beautiful. And also, as I was worshiping this morning, I got a word for the men of this fellowship. And if I could have all the men stand, I just felt the Lord say that out of this fellowship, he is raising up a company of men of valor. And I saw you all with swords. And so some of that will be in intercession. How many of you feel a real call to intercession? Like you want to stand in the gap? God bless you. God bless you, men who are intercessors. But I saw spokesmen for the Lord, and I saw many of you preaching the word with power and authority. How many of you feel that call to preach? Put up your hand. Okay, in the name of Jesus, we release the preachers in this house as well, in Jesus' name. And then I saw many warriors. It was like you were standing like, and when you've done all to stand, you stand, and you were immovable. Immovable in the Lord. So I decree the men of this house, men of valor, and actually God is going to attract men into this fellowship because of that very anointing on the house. So God bless you, men. And this young man in the back row, you've got dark hair and you've got a red and white plaid shirt. You were up here worshiping, right? And when I was watching you worship this morning, I just felt the Lord say, He's got a powerful call on your life. And you are going to the nations. And you are a preacher. And you are an evangelist. But more than all of that, you are a lover of God. And I felt the Lord say, do not be afraid to stand when everyone else is going in a different direction. Don't be afraid to stand for God, for His ways, for His truth, for His values, for His righteousness. Because by you standing, will actually attract many others to the very plumb line of God. So He said, do not compromise. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Because even right now, there's some, you've already experienced some levels of persecution, although there's great favor on your life. But you've already experienced some levels of persecution. But the Lord says, every time you face that, there will be blessings added to you. So don't worry about what people are thinking or saying. You just stay focused, okay? God bless you. And the other thing I see, and it's basically because of, you know, your leadership is just excellent, but I saw this house. We were singing all about love this morning, which is my favorite. Oh my gosh, what a great worship service, right? And but I saw you leaving this house. It was like everyone was leaving the house into the marketplace. So you come and you gather, you celebrate, you get strengthened. But then you were going out the highways, the byways, the marketplace, doing your shopping, whatever. And you know what was oozing out of you? Love. Love and joy. And it was like you were just lighting up the community. And I just really believe because of the love that's being nurtured in this house. And Sharon, thank you so much for being such a good mama. But I just saw love pouring out onto the streets that was coming from this house. And you know what? There's nothing better than to be known for your love. Nothing better. That's the highest of all. And I feel like that is already cultivated in this house, but I definitely saw you going out. And I also saw out of this work many church plants. Now, I believe you already have church plants out of here, right? But I saw it in the nations, and I heard nations crying out, come over to Macedonia and help us. And I believe what the Lord was showing me there is that there's nations that you're going to be called to that you haven't been in yet. But because of the need, when you go, the need that you're going to see there and the cries of the people, you're going to respond to in love. And it's an apostolic center. This is an apostolic center. And there's more that is going to go out to the nations. And I actually see quite a network of churches coming together that it's going to come out of this house. And so it's really awesome. And then I have a word for those of you with prodigal sons, daughters, grandchildren, family members. And I want to share a couple of testimonies first, because there's someone, especially this morning, that, in fact, I felt like crying when I was getting this word, is that you just feel like you're losing your child. It's just like, they just feel like, even though that you've been praying, you haven't been able to get a grip, you haven't seen a change yet. And I want to share with you a couple of testimonies. And the first one was a gal that we have had in our restoration program down in Phoenix. But I met her mother a number of years ago at a book table at a conference. And she was weeping, telling me about her daughter, who she loved so much. But in her late teens, she went out with a boy and fell in puppy love with him, and immediately got involved in drugs and was addicted immediately. He was a drug user himself. He was the one that got her turned on to drugs, and she immediately became an addict from the first time she used. And I just want to say that to you. Don't mess around with any level of drugs. You don't need it. And just stay away from it all. I don't care who legalizes what. Just stay away from it, okay? And so she got addicted right away. And for 15 years, it was 13 years when I met her mom. She had been 13 years addicted to meth and cocaine. She had been in and out of prison, and the more the mother prayed, the worse she got. She just went down so deep, and everything that she needed to do, if you can read between the lines, to get her money, she did, because she needed to feed her drug habit that got way out of control, and it put her in jail many times. And so I said to her mother, I said, you know, your prayers are, you know, heard by God, definitely. Just make sure you're praying in faith and not out of agony. You understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes we can pour complaint out to God that is not actually prayer. But, you know, you're sharing your heart, which is beautiful. But in order to get the answer, you have to pray the answer, right? You have to pray in faith. But I said, your prayers are being heard by God, but I'm going to give you a tool. And I had a little decree book. I wish I had some with me today, but we don't have them here. But I said, here's a decree book of the Word of God. Decree this over your daughter every day. Send out the word, and don't you try to do anything to fix your daughter. Let the word do it, because the word is true. And in Isaiah 55, it says that the word of God does not return void, but accomplishes everything that it's sent to do. So I said, send the word out over your daughter every day in every area of her life, and I guarantee you that that word will go to work and your daughter will return. So she did that. I saw her, it was almost 2 years later, I think about 19 months or 20 months later, I saw her, and she said, I've been decreeing that word the whole book, every single day for my daughter, sending out the word. And she said, I haven't even prayed since then, I've just decreed the word, and I'm letting God do the work. And she said that her daughter, just before I got there, had said, Mom, I'm just tired of this. I need to make a change. And she had never said that before in all the 13 years of addiction. And so she asked me if we could take her into our restoration program. So I said, sure, let's take her in. So we put her in. She came out of drugs, and I've been 15 years addicted by them. She came out of a 15-year drug addiction in and out of prisons. In fact, the Lord was merciful because she was supposed to be put back in prison again. But because they said that she was going to a restoration program, they let her off and sent her to us instead. And she came out of that addiction with no withdrawals. Absolutely no withdrawals. And within 3 weeks, she was starting to have visitations from heaven. And the Lord downloaded to her. I was in a conference, and she was in the back room and writing furiously. I said, what's going on with you? Because I could see the glory on her. And she said, God's given me a download. He's giving me a book about walking out of addiction. And he said, I'm going to get it published, and it's going to go into the prisons. And I thought, wow, this is 3 weeks after she came. And sure enough, she wrote the book. It's been in print for a number of years now. And it's been in over 1,000 prisons across America. And then when she came out of the program, within 6 months, she was established in ministry. She started working in our resource department first, then became the manager. She started sharing her testimony, not only in front of camera, but in prisons and radio talk shows and things like that. And it started producing the fruit of other people coming out of addiction. Then the Lord restores everything. This is for someone. Who is this for this morning? Because I am so compelled to share this. Who is this for? Put up your hand. Let me see. Okay, a number of you. So she went and published her book. But her dream was that she would get married, because she'd never been married. She had had 3 children in the years that she had been out on the streets and that. But they all were taken from her. By the child services. So she was never able to raise a child because she wasn't a fit parent. And she, you know, her daughters were hurt. She had three beautiful daughters, but they were all hurt by her. God restored those relationships, gave her a beautiful Christian husband, and her dream was to raise a child of her own, and the Lord gave her twins, a boy and a girl. And the daughters are all restored, and she's taken off, and we're so proud of her. And I just want you to know that no matter where your child is, no matter how dark the situation is, or even if you're here this morning and you're in a dark place, I'm telling you, God can restore it all. And he can reestablish you. He can reestablish your children. But the word is so powerful. And sometimes you just can't be moved by what you see. You have to be moved by the word of God and only the word of God. Another story that I want to share was someone who had a son who was raised in the church, raised in a Christian home. And when he was around 20 years of age, just started going out and doing all the stuff in the world. And one thing led to another that led to another. And he messed up his life big time. Just like very, very deep, deep, dark stuff. But the mother continued to pray after she realized that her bawling and squalling wasn't doing any good. And she began to decree the word of God because it was out of control. It was like these things are out of our control, but they're in God's control. Amen. And God is bigger than anything that you are facing right now. And so over the years, many decrees over her son, many decrees. Do you know that when he was around age 40, just over age 40, that's over 20 years in a dark place, in a moment, everything turned around. In a moment, everything turned around. And everything was restored. He had had a call into missions as a child, and he was restored to his call into missions, and just recently actually went down to the very place that he was laboring in as a child and got the call back again even, okay? So God is a restorer, and just know that your prayers for your loved ones are heard. Your decrees are heard. So if you're in a position right now where you've been praying for a prodigal, I'm going to come into agreement with you right now. I've got faith for it. And we're just going to call them back home. So it could be a child, it could be a grandchild or a friend or a spouse. Why don't you stand to your feet right now, and we're going to storm for them for a moment, and we're going to call them back in, because God's word will bring them back home. God's word is going to turn it around. And all of us, he got us, right? He got us big time. And so he can get those prodigals. And so let's just agree in faith together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you and we honor your word. And Lord, you said as for us and our house, when we believe, that we shall be saved. And that means delivered and forgiven and set free and healed and restored, Lord God. And so we decree sozo over all of the prodigals that are out there, that they'll be completely saved and brought back home. I thank you, Lord, that your word does not return void, Lord God, because your reckless love is going out there pursuing them now in Jesus' name. And Lord, all it takes is one revelation. One revelation will bring them back. That's all it takes. And so Lord, go to them with such deep revelation. We send it forth. We decree that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is setting them free right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And we stand unwavering on that promise, unwavering. We don't question the word of God, amen? No matter what they're doing, they're in. God's bringing them back. Just one revelation is all it takes. All right. Well, I have a word for you this morning on revival. And it's called Become a Revival. Like you are a revival. You're just looking for a place to happen, right? But personal revival is really important, because before the nation can be revived, there needs to be fire carriers. Amen? And I think I'm sitting in a house here with, you know, that is full of fire carriers. And God is about to do something so spectacular. We've seen waves of revival, even in our generation, we've seen waves of outpouring of the Spirit that have been glorious, but we haven't seen anything compared to what's coming. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God is about to do. It's going to be glorious. And for Canada, in 1980, not far from here, I was at Trinity Western. We were doing a GLOW conference on this particular time. I had a vision, an open vision of Canada. And it was a map, a paper map of Canada. And all of a sudden, I don't know how many of you here watch the show Bonanza. I mean, if you say yes, it dates you, right? But but on that map of the Ponderosa, it would burn through the paper map, right? Well, that's what happened to this map. And it started in different pockets across the nation. And then the whole map burned up. And all that was left was ash. And then a wind came and blew the ash away. And the whole nation of Canada was there, like a map of Canada, but was a bar of gold. It was made out of pure gold. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring an outpouring of revival. My revival fire is going to visit this nation. And when it does, it's going to burn up the dross. And what is going to be left is pure glory. And it is going to shine brightly. This nation is going to shine brightly for the Lord. And so I'm so excited about what God is going to do. But it begins with us. And many of you in this room, you just need even this week a replenishment from the Lord. You need a personal revival yourself. How many of you have been feeling distracted and dry, you know? Yeah, because I could feel that when I came in, that many of you are in this place. And so I'm going to share some insight with you that'll help reignite that flame inside of you. Because the enemy has a plan to snuff out your fire, to snuff out your light, but he's not going to be able to do it because God in you is greater. Now, to revive, the actual word revive means to bring back to life, to awaken, to refresh. And there's different degrees of revival. And I just want to use the example of rain. You know what rain is all about here. I live in a desert, and so we don't get very much rain. And you know, when it's not the rainy season, we do have monsoons in the summer. I'll talk about that in a moment. But when we don't have the rainy season, the odd time, there'll be like a cloud way up high in the sky, and you'll start to feel a little drop of rain. You think, whoa, what was that? And then if another one comes, you think, oh my gosh, it's raining. And we call that rain in the desert. We actually do. We call that rain. Now, it is rain, right? It came out of the heavens. It dropped down. It's water that dropped down. It's just a little bit of rain, but it's still rain. But then when the monsoons come, you could have a clear sky all morning, like absolutely clear, and all of a sudden a little thunderhead cloud will show up in the distance, and throughout the day it'll get a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And you can guarantee, when you see that thunderhead cloud, that little tiny cloud, you can guarantee that there's going to be a monsoon rain later that day. And sure enough, it'll pour down, and sometimes within 2 hours the streets will be like a river. In fact, people drown in it. Last year, there was a tragic accident. I'll never get this picture out of my mind of this man and his wife, 80 in their 80s, were in the car. And the monsoon came. They tried to drive across the road, and it was a river. They didn't realize how deep it was, and they got stuck in it. And the man tried to get his wife out and couldn't, and he got out, and his wife remained in. So it's dangerous. The rain comes that fast. But you can be there one moment with absolutely no rain, with just one thunderhead cloud, as small as it looks, and then within hours, there it is. It's that fast. And I believe that's what is coming. But don't despise the drop. When you feel the drop, receive it. Because sometimes people say, well, in order for something to be called revival, it needs to meet certain criteria. And I don't believe that. I just believe that rain is rain. You know, and you can have personal revival every single day. And you know what? You probably need it every single day. You know, when you get up in the morning and you're feeling like, oh, you know, I could really use some refreshment, that revival is available to you. And you can drink of the rain of heaven whenever you need it. And if you need a drop, take a drop. If you need a torrential monsoon, take it. But it is available to you in Jesus Christ. And never despise, never get your mind thinking, well, it's not revival unless the churches are full and overflowing, or unless the community has been transformed, then we can call it revival. I think that's a bunch of hogwash, to be honest with you. That means what they wash pigs in. And You know, I just don't see any Bible precedent for that. The meaning of revival, when you look it up in the Greek and the Hebrew, it just speaks of refreshment. So whatever that means is to bring back to life, and any degree of being brought back to life. You know, I've got some plants at home, and praise the Lord that they survive with not much water. It's a good thing because I forget to water them, you know. But when I notice their leaves withering and that, all I have to do is give them a little drop of water and they just perk right back up again. That's all it takes. And so that's what God wants you to know, is that you can have access to personal revival anytime that you want. And we've seen so many historical revivals that are amazing. But prior to those historical revivals, there was great outpourings of personal positioning of the people who gave birth to it. The other thing, I just want to share my opinion on this, and you might disagree, and it's totally fine. I'm leaving in a little bit, so, you know. But in the area of personal, what was I going to say now? Okay, I'll have to get back to that. I should tell you what happened to me this morning, and then this kind of gives some explanation as to what is happening with me right at this moment. This morning, we're staying in a hotel, and I'm traveling right now, so I have one set of vitamins that I take for the daytime and one set of vitamins I take for night. And in the nighttime vitamins, there's 20 milligrams of melatonin, there's progesterone, and there's calcium and magnesium in high doses. That's why I take at night, and it's very good for sleeping. It's a good time to take those because you sleep. But I got the containers mixed up this morning, and I took the morning ones. I took the night ones in the morning. So then we went out and I had about 6 or 7 cups of coffee and drank lots of water and made sure I moved my body around a lot, but still, you know, the brain's trying to sleep, so we're okay, though. Anyways, I'll get back to it. I do have a secret to tell you, but okay. So we've had lots of revivals, lots of outpourings, but behind... Oh, I know what I was going to tell you. Nameless, faceless. Have you heard that? The nameless, faceless outpouring of the Spirit. I don't believe that, because all throughout the Bible, God really put an emphasis on names right from the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, whose name do you know? Adam. You know the name Eve. You know that Adam named all the animals and everything that God created. He put a name to it. So names are really, really important. In fact, there are certain whole chapters in the Bible where it's just names. So-and-so begot this one. I usually try to pass those over. But God thinks it's important that they're in there. All the genealogies are listed, and you will remember names like Moses, for example, right? Abraham, Joshua, Caleb, Esther, Deborah, Solomon, David. You know those names, right? Why? Because God wanted you to remember the names. Every one of those names I just mentioned was associated with an outpouring of the Spirit, was associated with the work of God. And your name was given to you by God. There's identity in your name. And if you look at modern day revivals, there's names attached to it, right? Like a lot of the healing revivals that we experienced in the 40s, 50s, 60s, you know, you got the names of Catherine Kuhlman and Oral Roberts and, you know, John G. Lake, all the different healing ministers. You know their name and you know what they stand for. Because God used individuals. What about the Welsh Revival? Whose name is associated with the Welsh Revival? Evan Roberts, right? When you hear the name. What about Jonathan Edwards and the Great Awakenings? What about Charles Finney? You know all those names. Why? Because God highlighted them. And a lot of times we think, well, we don't, you know, there's no names, no faces. It's just going to be raw God. But God doesn't work that way. He works in partnership. And it says the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth belongs to the sons of men. And so the earth belongs to you. And all creation is groaning, waiting for you to arise in the fullness of who God made you to be. And do you know that in revivals, we'll just pull out one such as the Welsh revival. They don't just happen. It's not just God's sovereign will, because if it was his sovereign will outpouring, we would be in revival constantly. But you see, he has to wait for man because he gave man the keys, and he's not going to usurp the authority that he gave us. And I hear people all the time saying, oh, well, we're just waiting on God, and one day, hopefully, he'll bring a revival. No, he's waiting for you to birth it. So for the Welsh revival, you'll see Evan Roberts. If you read Evan Roberts' story, you'll see that he, from age, I think it was 15, I think it was, started to pray for revival. He started getting the vision for his nation to be touched with refreshment because it was so religious and so, you know, without the power of God. And he had read in the Bible about all the things that Jesus did. And he thought, we have to have this in Wales. It burned within him as a young man. And so he would be out at prayer meetings every single night. Just before it actually broke out, he was at prayer meetings almost every single night because he knew in his spirit that it was building equity in the heavens, building equity as prayers and the prayers of others were building equities. And he could feel with his faith connection that it was going to be coming soon. And he didn't want to miss one prayer meeting in case that was the one where the revival broke out. And you'll find that as you study the Welsh revival, that it was a company of intercessors, mainly young people, that saw it in their spirit and responded to it in prayer and gave birth to it. And nothing that you see in the earth happens without that intercession. There's no modern day revival that has come into existence without that positioning of prayer. And I'll speak a little bit more on that later. But yeah, every one of them, I mean, you look at even the Toronto outpouring, which was affected the whole world, but brought us into a new place in the supernatural. John and Carol Arnott, for 1 year before that revival broke out, were in prayer and devotion before God every single morning, and they turned off their phone, they turned off everything, told everyone they could not be accessed before noon in that day, and they spent hours every single morning before the Lord for 1 year before the revival poured out. And you'll find that God is just looking for those who will do it. I remember working with Dr. Bensonita Hosa over in Nigeria years ago. He's a wonderful man of God. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. Many of you might not know of him, but he's a very well-known evangelist, revivalist over in Africa. And when we went over and worked with him, you could just be in his presence having lunch, and you would feel like you could take the whole world for Jesus. But he was a throwaway child, literally. His mother and father threw him on the garbage dump in the middle of a rainstorm because he was a whiny child and his father didn't want to deal with it. So he was put on the garbage dump in the middle of the storm, hoping he'd be dead by morning. But his mother couldn't take it. So she went and rescued him and took him out miles away to an uncle's farm who had like 30 children because he had 10 wives or whatever, and stuck him there with all the other children. The children pretty much raised him. He was raised without parents. But when he was 11 years old, a little boy led him to the Lord, and he fell in love with Jesus that day. And in his adulthood, God said, I want you to go to Benin City, and you're going to release my glory there. Benin City, Nigeria, at the time, was known as the City of Blood because there was so much satanic sacrifice done on the altars there. And people that went into Benin didn't come out alive usually. And God sent him there by himself and said, I want you to go there and take territory for me. And so he went to Benin City, and the first thing he did is he fasted for 40 days on only a bit of water. And he prayed and he cried out to the God in heaven. And then after he came out of that 40 days of fasting, the Lord said, now go on the streets and preach my gospel. And he started preaching to the Satanists. And one of the head Satanists said, you know, we're going to take you out. And he said, just try it. He had so much boldness. But he lived in fasting and prayer and led one person to the Lord after another until, you know, thousands had come to the Lord. He planted churches. He got to a point where he shifted, and this didn't happen overnight. This was over years of faithful standing in the glory and standing on the word of God and going into fasting and prayer until his own soul was so strengthened in the Lord that he was completely dependent on God. But he started working so many miracles, not only of deliverance, but healing and creative miracles and everything. And he became a terror to the devil in Africa. And at one point, he had three high-level Satanist high priests from different regions in Africa that combined their powers together to take him out because no one had been able to take him out. He was so consecrated unto the Lord. And they came dressed as Christians, okay? Jesus talks about that. Okay, they came dressed as Christians, and they said they were going to release a curse through a handshake. That's how they were going to do it. They had been prepared with destruction rituals that were going to kill him. But the Lord warned him of these guys in a dream, and he showed him exactly what they were going to do. So when they were walking through the gate, he was already standing there because the Lord told him that they were coming. He was that sensitive to the Lord because he had spent so much time in fasting and prayer. And they came toward him, and he walked toward them and shook the hand because he had been told by the Lord that they were going to release the curse through a handshake. And so he thought, well, not on my watch. I'm going to release the power of God through that. So he took the offensive position, shook the hand of the first Satanist, and down he went, screaming on the ground, shook the next one, and the other one didn't want to touch his hand, but he touched it anyways, and they all went down and were converted. These are high-level satanic priests. They were converted all in one go. Amazing. Whoa. That's power. That's a revival. But he turned the whole place around. He built the largest campus for Bible school, the largest television station, the actual building and the studio and everything in Africa, in the whole continent of Africa, he had built there at that time. And he did it all by faith in God. And then many of you know about the Idi Amin massacres that took place, and he woke up from a dream, and the Lord gave Idi Amin's personal phone number in a dream. And the Lord said, call Idi Amin and tell him you're coming in to do a crusade. Now, Uganda was all tied up. He couldn't get in there. But he called the number that the Lord told him in the dream, and Idi Amin answers it. It's his personal phone. And he says, Idi Amin, this is Bensonita Hosa, man of God. I just want you to know I'm coming in to preach the gospel into Uganda. And Idi Amin said something like, over my dead body you will. And his response was, well, if that's the way it has to be, but I'm coming in to preach the gospel. The Lord told him exactly when to go in and where to go. Idi Amin happened to be out of the country at the time. He went in, preached the gospel, got the whole underground movement set up, and left before Idi Amin even heard about it. And there's a great move of God in Uganda, and Idi Amin eventually got overthrown. Come on. I'll tell you is that there's not one of you in this room who is any less powerful in God than Bensonita Hosa. And I could give you name after name. Yes, there's no one here any less powerful in potential power than, you know, any of the revivalists that you know in history, any of them, pick any of them. And they're mere human beings. It says in the Bible that Elijah himself was just like we are. But when you start seeing your potential as a revival, that you're not just someone who needs a revival, you are a revival looking for a place to happen. And when you start identifying yourself as such, it'll change the world that you live in. And I believe there's greatness in this room. And he is worthy of it. He is so worthy of it. And He wants a name. Is there anyone who will give him your name? And it's like we have to be willing to be in the hidden place or in a visible place. Wherever God needs us, are we willing to give him our life to be in any place? Not for our own glory, but for his. And don't be shy, by the way, if people love you and give a claim to or something. It's like it just goes back to God. Don't keep it for yourself. Just give it back to God. All honor, all glory, all wealth, all of it, it's his. We sang it this morning. He's worthy of it all. But if you don't get any glory, you don't have any to give to him. So don't be afraid of receiving it. Just know what to do with it once you have it. Because if you take it to yourself, you'll be destroyed. But great revivalists don't take it to themselves. They give it back to God. And that's what causes them to stand. And if they take it for themselves, that's what causes them to fall. Just saying. Okay. Let's give you some practical points on how to position yourself to become a revival. The first thing is to consecrate yourselves. That means set yourself apart for God. There's so many distractions in the world. There's many things that can grab your attention and your focus and your loyalty. But you have to know that your first loyalty is unto him. And we are not like the rest of the world. We are different. We are not an earthly being trying to get into heaven. We are a consecrated heavenly being living in the earth. We are God's ambassadors in the earth. And when you identify with the truth of who you really are, you'll live your life differently. You'll start to see the world around you in a different way. So consecrate yourself. In Joshua 3, 4 and 5, it says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, which means following consecration comes wonders. And we can consecrate ourselves afresh every day or even throughout the day. Say, God, I just feel a little bit distracted right now, but I just want to be reminded that my life is about you. And everything that I do, every breath I take is for you. And the more that you focus on that, the more you're positioning yourself for wonders to follow. You see, when you believe the word and when you act on the word will activate within your life. And so when you intentionally consecrate yourself, set yourself apart as holy. And a consecrated vessel isn't used for mundane use after. In the Bible, when they consecrated vessels, it had to be used only for the Lord's purposes. And so our whole life, our interactions in the world, everything that we do, even, you know, the food that we buy, the food that we eat, it's unto the Lord's glory. It can all be consecrated unto him and should be if we're aware of that. But when you have that mentality of consecration, of setting your life apart, that you don't belong to the world, you don't belong to yourself, you belong to him, and you've relinquished all rights because you belong to him, then that's when you're positioned for wonders to take place within your life by the Spirit of the Lord. They'll follow you. It says in those scriptures, I said, for you have not been this way before, right? For you have not been this way before. Where God's taking you, you've not been that way before. You've not walked that way. Where God's about to take you, you can't even imagine in your wildest imaginations what that's going to look like. It's going to be that glorious. But that's why you have to consecrate yourself so that you're ready for that. The next one is personal repentance. And the word repent means to turn in another direction or to change your mind or to take on another mind. In other words, the mind of Christ. Start thinking God thoughts. Start thinking the way that God thinks. And that takes renewal through the word of God. But we need to change. And John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And what was his message? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you want to imbibe in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to live a kingdom life, then you have to turn in that direction. That means you have to turn away from the world's direction. Now, we're in the world, okay? So we have to interact in the world, but we're not of the world. We have a different nature, and we have different laws by which we live. And we don't need to cross over into the world's laws when we're consecrated unto God. And so we turn unto his ways. And Jesus, when he came, what was his first message? Repent. That was his first message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think in a day where we are learning so much about the merciful love of God, the extravagant love of God, the tolerant love of God, the patient love of God, and it's such a beautiful emphasis that the Spirit of God is giving us, the gracious love of God, his grace. And there's such a beautiful emphasis that we have to be very, very careful that we don't cross a line and misrepresent that love or grace. Because grace will not enable or empower you to sin without consequence. And the love of God, when the true love of God is manifest, it can be very sharp. How many of you know that kind of love? You know, like Jesus, I mean, you see it demonstrated in Jesus' life. He loved Peter, but he looks Peter straight in the face and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, it's like Jesus wasn't always a softie. Some of Jesus' words were so strong. In fact, if you read the letters that Jesus gave to John in the book of Revelation, there was a lot of affirmation in those letters, but there was a lot of frank talk too. And he's saying, if you don't get your act together, your lampstand's going away, or this is going away. I mean, that's love. Love cares. Love doesn't just say, go ahead and stay in your sin. Are you kidding? That's the worst thing. That would be saying, like, to a heroin addict, oh, God loves you. Go and shoot up again. Oh, yeah, you're in a lifestyle, a sexual lifestyle that is not... that is not supported by the word, but God loves you, and just stay in it because God loves you. Everything's fine. No, it is not fine. God still loves you. That'll never change. But love will say, you get out of it now. And love might even say, I'm giving you a whipping right now. Because love is like that. Love will do whatever it takes. I mean, it's reckless love. It'll do whatever it takes to turn you around so that you're not hurt by sin and bondage and those things that come. And so if we're going to be a revival, we need to walk in kingdom light. We need to walk in the truth. We need to align ourselves with the plumb line of God's word. And God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. And we have all here. No, we know people that have so much potential and gifting. And they threw revivals away, they threw ministry away, they threw people away, they threw marriages away, just so that they could have a little piece of flesh. And it didn't do them good, and it hurt the body, it has consequence. And I just pray that the fear of the Lord will come in the church. We need a little bit more preaching on this, a little bit more, because we need the fear of the Lord. It's like, you know, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And a whole bunch of other people will be hurt by it too. And one day you're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, you know that revival? You lost it and you're responsible for that. You know that person that backslid? You're responsible because of the model you set. You know that couple's marriage that broke up? You're responsible for it because of your lifestyle. And you will stand accountable for it. Even though God will love you, you're still accountable. I help people out. A lot of times I've had the blessing of helping people with their financial status, getting out of debt and into freedom in that way. I love doing that. I love helping people out that way. But, you know, as much as I love them, some of them just make wrong choices and they get back into the hole again. Well, there's just times when love says you can't bail them out anymore. You know, they have to live with their consequence, and it hurts. Remember one person I helped 3 times. I got them out of debt 3 times, paid off all their debt, gave them teaching on how to work with a budget and how to believe God, you know, for the extra things that they wanted. And that last time I got them out, within 1 year, they were back in debt again and went into a bankruptcy within another 2 years. Well, they got to live with it because there's no more, you know, there's no more grace. The grace didn't turn them around, right? And that God, I've seen God do that with people's lives. He just, you know, sometimes will reach out. And then sometimes he just leaves you to your own devices until you get to the bottom and then turn around. But it's so unnecessary. You know, you've got to have a spirit of stupid on you to get to that point, okay? Really, God loves you, but you still got the spirit of stupid. It needs to be cast out, and you need to turn things around, okay? I'm just saying some stuff, but it says in Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And if there's anything throughout this message, if there is anything that God is touching your heart with, that's called conviction. And you can turn, it doesn't take a lot. He made it so easy. We just turn in the opposite direction, ask him to forgive us, 1 John 1:9. And it says, if you confess your sin before him, you can do that in a second. He will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's so easy. You just turn around. So you can just do it in your seat as it's happening. I just love how God makes everything so easy for us. Okay, next is prayer. And again, prior to Pentecost, we see prayer, don't we? Anna the prophetess, even before Jesus came as the Redeemer, she'd been in the temple praying for over 65 years as a widow. And she was praying for the redemption of Israel, which meant she was praying for the coming of the Redeemer. They had had the prophetic words, but those prophetic words, just because you have a prophetic word, doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. There has to be a birthing of that word. And so there was people like Anna the prophetess, who is highlighted in the scripture, who prayed according to the prophecy. She was a prophetess herself, and so she knew the prophetic word, and she gave birth to it. And she had the pleasure of seeing Jesus and acknowledging that he was the one. But prior to Pentecost, Jesus had prophesied that the Father was going to pour out the promise of the Spirit upon them. And so they were all there. What did they do? They prayed. Non-stop and continuously for 10 days. And so prayer is what births revival. And you can have your own personal prayer time birthing yourself as a revival. I gave you the example of Dr. Bensonita Hosa and John and Carol Arnott. And we could go for Pensacola for 18 months before the Pensacola outpouring. They'd been praying over banners and that every single day. I mean, it's just amazing. You can see it consistent all the way through church history. Number four, establish your own personal tent of meeting. And we see in Exodus 33:7-11, it says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And I love that it says he pitched it a good distance from the camp. In other words, the camp is where all the affairs of the day were taking place. But he put it in a separate place from everything that was going on. Now, all of us, including myself, do a lot of our relationship with God as we go, right? I hope you all do that, you know, that you don't leave God in the prayer room, okay? You take him with you. So a lot of your day, you're thinking of God, you're asking of him, you're making inquiry of him, you're praising him, you're honoring him throughout your day because he never leaves you. He doesn't remain in your devotional tent when you go on, okay? He goes with you. And so we want to learn to build intentional relationship with him as we go. But it's really important to have a time when your mind is free from the distractions and the activities of the... He planted it far from the camp. Now, I had the honor of seeing Dr. Oral Roberts before he died. And he took about 20 ministers by personal invitation into his home every month. And he did this for a whole year before he passed on because he knew he was going to be passing. And he wanted to pass his mantles on to different leaders and that. And so we were in this room and we got to ask him any question that we wanted to ask. So the one that was on my heart is, how could you be such an influential person where you're busy with, like, you know, crusade evangelism, media, establishing Bible universities and schools and medical universities and medical units and missions projects all around the world and writing books and everything that you do. How can you do all of that with all the staff and everything that has to be watched over? How can you do all of that and maintain your devotion with God? He said, oh, that's easy. That's the easy part. He said, every single day, I have my designated time with the Lord, and I go into my room, and in his home, he actually had a room that was his kind of prayer office, and he said, when that door was closed, no one could interrupt me. They knew that I was with God, and I didn't let anything hinder that. I was with God when I was in that room. Not my wife, not my children, the President of the United States, no matter who it was that wanted to get in touch with me, everyone knew that I was unreachable and there was no exceptions. And he said, when I was out on the road, I would get a room. And when I was in there, I was not to be bothered because I was with the most important one of the universe. He said, I didn't let my mind go anywhere but onto God. He said, it was in that place where I had my personal time with God, read my Bible, prayed, worshiped. It was in that place where God spoke to me concerning everything I ever did in the kingdom. It came out of that tent of meeting. And when God would speak to me, I said, yes. I said, God, you will never have to ask another. I will do it. And he said, when I gave him my yes, grace came upon me and enabled me to do it. And he said, my life has been easy. Because everything came out of that tent of meeting. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. It is so vital that we know that even though life is busy, that there is someone who is worthy of it all, of our time, where we pitch it away. You know, it could be a literal closet in your house. If that's all you've got, close the door, go out to the car and close the door and spend your time with the Lord in your mind. Close off your mind from anything else that's going on around you so that you can spend that time with the Lord, because it'll create refreshment within you. And you know, that tent that Moses pitched, it was for everyone. It wasn't just for Moses. God said, anyone who wants to seek me can come, and yet very few did. They would stand at their own tent and watch Moses go in. And according to the scripture, the only other person we see go in is Joshua. There might have been others, but those are the only two who are mentioned, the two names that are mentioned. And then when they would enter, the pillar of cloud would descend, and God would speak face to face. He speaks right to your heart as a man speaks to his friend. I'm just going to quickly give you the others. The next one is the power of praise. If you want to be revived, praise. You can have instantaneous refreshment when you start praising God. How many of you have been in such a hard place, warfare all around you, dry as can be, and you said, praise you, Jesus. I praise you for your love. I praise you for your goodness. I praise you and adore you for all that you do and for all that you are. And almost immediately, the atmosphere will be changed inside and out, you know, as soon as you start to praise. So I want to give that to you because it is such a key to personal revival. And number six, to acknowledge the goodness of the Lord and focus on it. The goodness of the Lord. God is good all the time. In everything he does, he is good. And the thing about the need of revival, the reason we need revival is usually we become negative, right? We're thinking fearful thoughts, or we're thinking anxious thoughts, or we're thinking the worst thing that can happen. And, you know, we have to fight that off. I've gone through a season in my life where, you know, I've been bombarded with all kinds of things to worry about and be concerned about. And I wish I could tell you I just walked through it perfectly and stayed on track the whole time. But no, I have a lot of good friends around me that say, get with it, Patricia. You're just kind of off in a dark thinking right now. Because anytime you're in fear, anytime you're anxious, anytime you're stressed over something, you're in a dark place, right? But you can get out of it really quickly by focusing on the goodness of God. Saying, God, in the midst of this situation, you are good. And your outcome is good. Because God says that He'll work everything together for good. And no matter what you're in right now, no matter how horrific it is, God is offering you something good out of it if you will focus on it. And when you start thinking about that, it lifts you out of the darkness of soul into light again. And when you're light, that's when you're revival. That's when you can arise and shine because your light has come. And then finally, carve out a realm. Now, when you are moving forward in God and you hit warfare, you know what I mean? When you're standing on a promise and you hit warfare, when you've done all to stand, you've got to stand. And you've got to take that word at that point and you've got to fight the devil with it. You've got to fight discouragement. You've got to fight circumstance. How do you do that? With the promises of God. Get hold of the word of God. Get hold of the promises and stand on that and fight the good fight of faith with that word. Now, when you come through that season of resistance for the word, and don't give up in the middle of it, when you come through and you stay established in that, then you carve out a realm. It's a realm of authority that you win when you come through, that then you have the victory in that realm forever. It's got your name on it. Now, years ago, when my husband and I were being called to leave our secular employment, which for us at the time was our ministry, because the marketplace is your ministry. You don't go to work because you need to make a living. You go to work because it's your mission field, and God will probably use that workplace to be part of your provision, but don't ever look at your workplace as your source of provision. God is your source of provision, and He'll use the workplace, but that's not your source. Does that make sense? But your workplace is your mission. So we knew that, and every time I went in, I was a nurse by profession, so whenever I went to work at the hospital, I knew after I was born again, wow, this is my mission field. Who do I get to touch today? You know, so that's how God wants you to see that. He wants you to see that as your mission field. But when we were called to leave that place of secular employment and to move full-time into missions work and the preaching of the gospel at the time, from pulpit ministry, we had to believe God for our provision. We didn't have any salary, no paycheck, no promise of anything. And God says, I'm going to teach you how to live with no visible means of support. You're going to only tell me your needs. You don't tell anyone your needs. You only tell me your needs. And I'm going to move you forward. I was excited at first. I thought, yippee, we get to live by miracles. It's going to be fun. But it wasn't. It wasn't fun. It was a five-year battle, 5 years. It was a killer level battle. I cried many times. I yelled at God once. I remember that clearly, although He doesn't. Because He just erases all the bad stuff, right? He only sees the good. But it was a hard go, but every single day we had to stand on the word of God. We had to stand on the promise and work that word against all the resistance that was coming against us. And I remember the moment that it broke through. I was driving down Lougheed Highway into Port Coquitlam area. And all of a sudden, I felt the breakthrough in the spirit. I don't know how to explain it, except I just knew the breakthrough had come. And sure enough, from that point on, I've never had to fight those spirits of lack and poverty again since that time. Immediately after we got our breakthrough, God sent us to Tijuana, Mexico, for 3.5 year assignment, where we went into the very heart of poverty, 80% dire poverty in Tijuana at that time. And we ministered to the poorest of the poor without any hindrance. And in fact, we prospered beyond. We had more food to give out than we were able to give away. Even though we distributed to many different ministries, we couldn't give it away fast enough. We couldn't give away clothes fast enough. We had to get storage units in San Diego to store all the excess because we couldn't give it away fast enough. And we were building homes for the poor, building medical clinics, furnishing medical clinics, building orphanages. I mean, it was just like we were without hindrance because we overcame the spirits of lack and poverty that were trying to push against us by standing on that word. So we now are believing God for millions, but it's the same God. It's just the realm has been conquered, okay? And when you conquer a realm, it becomes your place of authority. So it could be for believing the loss to come. It could be for favor. If you've dealt with a lot of rejection, I hear people say all the time, oh, I just deal with rejection all the time. And you know, I've been this way ever since I was a child. Well, you can break it. You just get a hold of the scriptures on the favor of God, and you stand on the truth, and you war with those. And if even greater rejection comes, you don't move. You just stand on that, and you war. And when it finally breaks, you will never have to deal with it again. It's like a realm. You actually carve out that realm. So I want to encourage you. Some of you are thinking, well, I've always been a failure. I've never had success. It's God's heart for you to succeed all the time. That every place the sole of your foot treads, that you are given success. That you prosper as your soul prospers. That is God's word to you. That you will have success in everywhere that you go. The Bible promises that. But if you have in your mind, well, I've never had success, carve out your realm. And you fight on that until success shows up on every single thing that you put your hand to. Because God will give you the realm.